let your light shine before men. Why? That they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If you have a Bible with you, or it's on your device, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. If you're looking for it, it's after Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, or Canticles, sometimes called. Thank you, brother. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 9. The scripture says, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It's already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after." Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, oh God. Let us hear what you would say to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Ecclesiastes. This book was written by God, but the author was God, but the writer was Solomon, King Solomon, under the inspiration of God. And you may know the reputation of King Solomon as being the wisest man that ever lived. You heard that about him? He was the wisest man that ever lived. And that's because when he became king of Israel after his father, who was King David, God appeared to Solomon in a dream and told him to ask for whatever you want. Now, that must have been a pretty tempting thing for him to have God say, "Ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you." But Solomon didn't ask for wealth or power. Instead, he recognized that the demands that were going to be upon him as the king of Israel. So in 1 Kings 3:9, it says, he asked God for an understanding heart to judge your people, that I might discern between good and evil. So he could have asked for anything, and what he asked for was that he was able to discern between good and evil, and that he would be able to judge Israel, who were God's people. And so God was pleased with this, and he granted Solomon's request. And verse 12 of 1 Kings 3 says that God gave Solomon a wise and understanding heart. And he said, "There has not been anyone like before you, and there will be, nor shall any arise like you after you." So in other words, God said, you've now got the wisest heart that's ever been. No one as wise and understanding as you has been before, and no one as wise and understanding will arise after you. So that's why we can say, I guess, that Solomon's wisdom exceeded every man. And until Jesus, he was the wisest man that ever lived. And when you think about Solomon being wiser than you and me, I can't help but think of the bad decisions he made, even though he was so wise. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says this, "King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines." And then tragic words, "And his wives turned away his heart." So he had a wise and an understanding heart, which, I won't say, no, I'll get in trouble, which was turned away by these 700 wives, princesses, that he had. And in many cases, Solomon married daughters of leaders of nations around, like the daughter of Pharaoh it mentioned. And that kind of cemented his alliances with them. And you may know that Solomon became great in wealth and power and was one of the greatest kings ever. And one of the ways he did that was marrying wives from other nations. But it's not the only reason. The Bible says he clung to them in love and he married from the nations, the tribes that were in the promised land before Israel came in to drive them out, like the Sidonians and the Amorites and the Moabites. 700 wives he clung to in love. So in other words, Solomon disobeyed the instructions that God gave to Israel to not intermarry with the tribes in those countries, but rather have nothing to do with them. And Solomon let his lusts rule his decisions. He clung to them in love. And his heart was turned away. Once again, remember recently Pastor Jonathan preached about not being ruled by your feelings? Once again, this story, the sad story of King Solomon, shows that this stuff about just follow your heart is not sensible advice. Don't let your feelings rule you. Because the Bible, you know what the Bible says about your heart? That's the one. David knows it. The heart is deceitful above all things and deceptively wicked. What a great Valentine's Day card that would make. I love you with all my heart, which is deceitful above all things and deceptively wicked. I've never seen that, and I don't know. If you do, I advise you not to give that card. But it's true, the heart is deceptively wicked. And if we let our heart or our feelings rule us, just like Solomon, we'll be led astray. I heard this is something I heard on Focus on the Family recently. Our feelings should be treated like our small children. We should take notice of them. We should listen to what they have to say, but we don't let them make the major decisions. Feelings are important. What the feelings are saying to you is important, and you take it into consideration, but you don't let them make major decisions in your life. And if Solomon, think about this, Solomon is the wisest person that ever lived, and yet he made these bad decisions that had long-term effects on his family. What does that say about you and me? If we're compared to Solomon, we're kind of dumb. That's a bit frightening almost, isn't it? If the wisest man who ever lived could be led astray so easily, what does it say about us? Well, it made me realise that we're not as clever as we think we are. Well, maybe you are, but I'm not. Philippians says that we need to let the peace of God guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Still, Solomon was wise. He was very wise. And there's a lot of his sayings recorded in the book of Proverbs, in the scripture, particularly in Proverbs. Proverbs is 31 chapters, and the first 29 pretty much are the sayings of Solomon, the wisest man. And God caused them to be recorded for our instruction because there's a lot of wisdom in the book of Solomon, the book of Proverbs. And of course, there's 31 days in a month and 31 chapters in Proverbs, so if you want to do a Bible reading, there's one for you. You can read a chapter of Proverbs every day and you'll gain much wisdom from doing that. But I've gone off on a tangent, haven't I? We started in Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon, and we started talking about being led by your heart. So let's go back to our opening scripture in Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to read now the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation is used by a deaf ministry, of course, because it's simplified. But it's designed to be read aloud. So if you're reading a lot of scripture, it's a good version to use. I mean, aloud to someone, it's a good version to use. This is that same scripture in the New Living Translation. History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new, but actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past. And in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. There isn't anything new under the sun, the wisest man that ever lived said. People say here's something new, but nothing is ever truly new. And that's the case. If you look now, you'll see things that are wrapped up in a different package, or they're called by a new name, but they're not new. They're the same as they always have been. I've heard saying that about the new morality is just the old morality, old immorality rather, with a new name. And that's the truth. The new morality is just the old immorality with a changed name. Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes that people don't remember what happened in the past. And that leaves them vulnerable to making poor decisions when they're faced by an old problem with a new name. Or an old problem wrapped in a new package. Because we don't remember what happened before. And that's another reason for us to study God's word, because there's a record of what's happened before. And it identifies the problems that we face. It exposes what they actually are. It shows us what the question really is, not what it's called or not how it's packaged, but what it really is. And so we need to study God's word and read it and listen to it being preached, because it helps us not take things at face value, but understand what they really mean and the effect they can have on us in our lives. Because our morality problem isn't caused by there being temptations. It's caused by our weakness, caused by our inability to resist temptations. But the word of God, of course, shows us the solution to the sin problem. We need a new heart and a new mind that only God can provide. We need to draw closer to Jesus and let his spirit change us into his image. That's the way to overcome temptation and weakness. It's not just resist, it's draw closer to God. Be changed into his image. Because if the wisest man who ever lived couldn't even resist temptation, even though he was so smart, we don't have much hope unless we call on and fall upon and rely upon Jesus Christ to help us. And while it's true that things happen to us that we haven't experienced before, they're not new to God. We suffer setbacks and we suffer tragedy and we feel like we're the only ones who ever had that happen. We're the only ones who ever felt this way. But it's encouraging to know that others have had the same problem, experienced the same things. And with God's help, they were able to withstand and recover or choose righteousness or be restored or come through the storm because Jesus was with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this: no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. See, there's nothing new under the sun. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no temptation that no one has faced before. There's nothing that is not recorded in Scripture to tell you how to deal or what that means. They're not new, the temptations we face. We're not the only ones who've ever faced them, nor are they too much for us to bear with the help of our God. Because the Scripture says, what? There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. And you're thinking, yes, there is. When did these come out? Isn't that new? The apostles didn't have words projected on the screen or live streamed. All these things are not new. They're all based upon things that already existed. All the laws, the laws of physics, Newton's laws and all those kind of stuff, they already existed before we found them. Did you know that? Isaac Newton discovered gravity in 1665, and before that time, people were just floating around everywhere. Well, think about, we've got quite a few medical professionals here. Medical professionals, haven't we? You know, the discovery of penicillin was a momentous day in medicine. The discovery of penicillin. Do you know how that was discovered? They didn't create it. It wasn't made from nothing. Alexander Fleming went away on holiday. I think it was 1928, check my notes. 1928. Alexander Fleming went away on holiday. He'd been working with bacteria in petri dishes. Anyway, went away on holiday, and when he came back, there was mould growing in his petri dishes, and the mould was killing the bacteria. The name of the mould was Penicillus something or other. And so he surmised, well, the mould is killing the bacteria. I wonder if we can use the mould as a medicine, and that's what penicillin is, mould. In fact, that's what antibiotics are. All the different antibiotics are all just different moulds that grow naturally and kill bacteria. And the thing is, that mould that grew in his petri dish in 1928 had always been able to kill bacteria. It always did. It was only that we didn't know about it till then. And all these things that we can do with these, and these, and the cameras, and the sound, all those things are based on things like electricity and sound waves and radiation and properties of metal. All those things already existed because we are not creators. We didn't make anything. Who did? Oh, come on, you're a church. Surely you know who made it. It's not a hard question. In the beginning, the scripture says, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything, we are so smart and clever and technologically advanced, is based upon stuff that was created back in the beginning by God. It already existed. There's nothing new under the sun. And we just didn't know how to do it. Now, yes, we're learning stuff, but it was already there. Sound waves already reacted that way with different frequencies and so on. Colours TV was great. I remember. Who remembers colour TV? Oh, you're probably not old enough. Colour TV came to Australia in 1975. My wife remembers going around to her friend's place because they got a colour TV. All it was a piece of plastic with blue at the top and green at the bottom that they stuck over the TV screen. Brother Pat remembers that too. That was how you had a colour TV. So everyone had green faces and blue faces and green trousers. But I remember when colour televisions came out in 1975, everybody said, my parents were the same as everyone else. They said, we're happy with black and white. We're not buying a colour TV. Within a year, everybody had a colour. But all the technology already existed. We just didn't know how to use it. There's nothing new under the sun. And we can become enchanted with how clever we are. We can think we're so smart, when in fact, all these things have existed for millennia. And we're only just learning. We're only just learning. So this is a picture of the current generation. The Apostle Paul, on his missionary journey, went to Athens, the Greeks, you know? The Greeks, yeah. Brother Othan's our token Greek. No, he's not a token. We've got another one down here as well. I know the Greeks invented democracy and culture and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I know the New Testament's written in Greek. Yeah. Let's see what the Apostle Paul said about the Greeks, shall we? The next scripture, Acts 17:21. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else either to tell or hear some new thing. All they did, does that sound much like today? All they did was look for new stuff and spend all their time debating it, talking about it, not using their knowledge gained for anything practical or useful. They were just discussing and arguing and showing how much they knew and how clever they were and how I know more than you. I think there's nothing new under the sun. They were the same in Athens 2,000 years ago as we are today. Exactly the same. Every generation thinks they're smarter than the previous generation. When I was a teenager, my parents knew nothing. Like, they were so out of touch. Like, seriously, it was embarrassing how little they knew. When I was 15, it's not even worth talking to them. When I was 25, I was amazed how much they'd learn in just 10 years. But every generation thinks they're smarter and more sophisticated than the generations that went before. And that's why they think the Word of God is out of date. Because they don't remember what's happened before, nor will people in the future remember what's happening now. They see it's old-fashioned, out of touch, when in fact, there's only one creator. And he created everything. And he wrote this book. So it's always relevant. It always applies. We don't throw out the ancient landmarks and the old ways without first thinking about why they were there in the first place. Today, many of the foundations of our society are being attacked and eroded. But those attacking them don't realise that it was those things that brought us to this place. We have advanced, if you like, as a society based on the family and upon living together and working together and our institutions and our courts and the Word of God working in men's hearts. And it's these things that always were that have brought us to the place we are today, and yet now that people are trying to take them away without realising they're destroying what made us. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And this dismissal of previous generations has been true throughout history. In fact, Solomon's son, you might know, he's not in my notes, sorry, but you may remember him. He became king, and the elders came to see him and say, "Your father taxed us so heavily, give us a bit of relief." And of course, he asked the wise, older advisors, "What should I do?" And they said, "If you give these people some relief, they will serve you always." And he asked the young people, his peers, and said, "What shall we do?" And the young people said, "Those old folks know nothing." So he took the advice of his young peers, and he said, "My dad, he had a weight on you like a finger. Oh, it's going to be, you're going to see nothing. Sorry, you thought it was his thigh. That's just going to be like my finger. I'm going to tax you more and more and more." And of course, that ended up with Israel dividing and splitting into two nations. Because every generation, that was a long time ago, and yet every generation's the same. Every generation thinks our parents and our grandparents were out of touch and old-fashioned and left behind by advancement of ideas and advancement of understanding, and they've been left behind. And young people today, I know the youth here think that they're much smarter than me, and they are. They are. But I know their turn's going to come. They might think they're more sophisticated and clever than us of my generation, but we know that their children are going to think that they're stupid and out of touch and old-fashioned. Every generation forgets what has gone before. Every generation forgets what has gone before, that there's nothing new under the sun. I think that's a reason why God doesn't have grandchildren. Because grandchildren forget what's gone before. He only has children. You can't be part of the kingdom of God because of what your parents did. God has children, not grandchildren. I'm going off this track, sorry. But we need to recognise that previous generations brought us to the place we are today. As I said, they did so much. You look at what they did. Look at the things they built. Look at the journeys of exploration they did without all the stuff that we have. The older I've come, the more I appreciate what they did, that how they went places that they were unknown, with no maps and no GPS and no emergency phone and no life-saving equipment, no helicopter, no nothing. They just went. And I went to India and saw this bridge built in the 1700s over the river that's still as solid and as good today. And you think, how did they build that 300 years ago with no advanced technology, no tools that we have today? How did they make it meet in the middle? Think, look at the pyramids. Could you build that today with no tools and equipment from today? It's amazing. All this was done, the cathedrals. If you travel to Europe, you see these magnificent cathedrals and how high they are, and they didn't have the engineers that we have. I think we need to appreciate our previous generations and the things that they achieved. And I think that's an issue I think we face, is that we've learned to rely too much on things, and if there's a problem, we don't look to fix it or to improvise. We throw it away and get another one. But that's just how I feel. They crossed oceans using a sextant. I don't even know how to use a sextant. And they crossed oceans. The Vikings. We've got some Viking descendants here, I'm sure. Stay on his right side. They crossed oceans guided by a piece of lodestone floating in a bucket. That's amazing. In longboats through the open ocean. Amazing. As I said, the older I've become, the more I've appreciated what our previous generations have done to bring us to the place we are today. And it is in the church too. Because the word of God has endured for generations. It's eternal. It doesn't change. It doesn't change, but it changes us. It's changed men, and it's changed women, and it's changed societies, and it's been shown to be relevant to every generation. Because there's only one creator. And in our society, all the best aspects of our society only exist because God worked on the hearts of men and women through his Spirit and his word. As men and women were changed by God, we saw the character of God begin to rise in society. We saw compassion and justice and care for the poor and freedom from slavery, all because God changed the hearts of men and women. And as the hearts of men and women are changed, so our society changes. Righteousness, the scripture says, exalts a nation. As men and women become, you can't make a nation righteous. God can make men and women righteous. And men and women who are righteous make righteous families, and righteous families make a righteous village, and a righteous village makes a righteous city, and a righteous city makes a righteous country. Righteousness exalts a nation. In Ezekiel chapter 36, this is what a scripture of prophecy from the book of Ezekiel, it says, God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is what a promise that God made to his people. He will give us a new spirit and a new heart. The fruit of the Spirit, this is in the book of Galatians, that's the character of and nature of God. You know the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's the character of God. And that's produced in us by the Spirit of God working in us, because it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our decisions. It's what God working on us produces in us: peace, joy, patience, gentleness, self-control. Those things, though, have always been the character of God. It's only when we receive a new heart and a new spirit and the character of God begins to adorn our lives that we produce that fruit through the Spirit working in us. It's the closer we draw to Him and the more we're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the more that those things become part of our character. So the answer to everything is draw closer to God. Draw closer to God. But did you notice in those verses in Ezekiel that God said He will give us a new heart and a new spirit? He can do new things because He is the Creator. We don't create anything. There's nothing new under the sun, but He's the Creator, which means there are new things under the sun. S-O-N. And you're thinking, that's probably the worst pun I've ever heard. New things under the sun. I prefer to think of it as dad joke level expert. Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is a creator. All things are made by Him and through Him. And because He is a creator, He can and does make new things. Because of Jesus, the Son of God, we can see things that are actually new in us. Not a renovation. God's not going to renovate the earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He doesn't do over us. He doesn't make a better version of us. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And so I've just picked out six things that God will make new in you if you draw near to Him. These are reasons for you to give your life to God, to be a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, to let His Spirit rule and reign in you, because He's a creator and He can make new things. We want a new life. We can't make a new life. He can make all things new. So the first thing I've picked is a new access to God. That's from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. So God, where Jesus' death on the cross made a new access for us to God. Previously under the Old Testament, the will and testament? Under the Old Testament, only the high priest could enter into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. But through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that fulfilled the will and testament and allowed a new will and testament to come into force. The New Testament. And by that, there's a new and living way that we can enter through the flesh of Jesus Christ. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, allowing access, and we can boldly approach the throne of God. I want to point out first, though, that you've got to get into the holy place first to go into the Holy of Holies. So even though the veil, the separation between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was taken away, not the fences around the holy place, there's still only one door. You still have got to come by way of the altar of sacrifice and the laver of water. You still got to pass the golden candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. But then you can walk boldly into the presence of God. So we've got a new access. The second thing is a new covenant. As I said, the old will and testament has passed away. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's a lot of words. But what it's saying is because of Jesus' death on the cross, the new covenant, the New Testament is now in force. And no longer do we have to follow a list of rules. Now he will make his dwelling in us, in our hearts. The Spirit of God will lead and guide and change and teach us. It's a new covenant, a new promise, a new way. The third thing he gave us was a new commandment. In John chapter 13, verse 34, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another." Previously, it's all about yourself, isn't it? What's my standing? What's my status? What's happening to me? Jesus called us into community to love one another. And love is not, you often hear us say that, love is not how someone makes you feel. Love is how you treat them. That's what it means to love someone. And we are called to love one another. It's no longer about me. It's about us. The fourth thing God, the Son, gives us is a new life. I told you can't give yourself a new life, but Jesus can. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So that's it. It's a new life. It's not just us trying to be better. It's not just us trying to now live right. He's going to give us a new life. Old things are gone. They're passed away. They're finished. He's the creator and he's given us a new life. Behold, everything's new. Everything is new. The fifth thing is he's given us a new name. A new name. This is Revelation chapter 2. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives us." When we're born into this family of God, we're given the family name. Used to be a preacher called Johnny James. I'm not sure, some of you may have seen him. He was called the Walking Bible because he's memorized the whole Bible. He can quote any verse you want. But he says, the scripture says, the whole family in heaven and earth is named by the name of Jesus. That's why when you're baptized in Jesus' name, you're taking on the name of Jesus. That's why you're baptized in his name. That christening that some churches do, that's like a corruption of the baptism, where you're given your name. It's a naming ceremony. But when you're baptized in Jesus' name, that's when you get your name. That's when you get your family name. And Johnny James used to say, "My name's Johnny James Jesus." Over there is Jason Thomas Jesus and Victor Kaolo Jesus and Musica Jesus, Aaron Jesus in the back down there. We've been given a new name for our new life and a new family. There's more things to find than these six, but I'm just showing you six. Number six, a new home. I nearly put a new address. A new address. Revelation 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." See, they're not remade. New heaven and new earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" What a day that's going to be. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me through heaven's open door. And I know that's a song, Pastor Jonathan likes to quote songs, and they're not scripture. But that's it. We're just strangers in a strange land. We're a new family and a new life and a new creation in this old world. But we've got a new home. We have a new address. We have a new residence. We have a new place. In the family of God, in the kingdom of God, behold, all things become new. There are new things under the sun.